So this is Palm Sunday, and this is the day, of course, in which we recognize that Jesus is now making his entry into Jerusalem in what is going to be a horrifying week for him and for his disciples, but it will ultimately, of course, culminate in his exaltation. And he will, this week, as we celebrate, especially next Sunday, secure our salvation. And so we praise him for that. And in a way that is corollary to some of the things that Jesus is going to experience this week, we are going to look at some verses here in Philippians 4 now that will address our own dealing with the things that he has to deal with in the course of the next few days, anxiety, worry, and concern as he faces the cross. And this text then addresses our own anxieties, worries, and concerns, and what in the world we can do about those. So we are in Philippians chapter 4. It looks like we have three Sundays, including today, left in Philippians. And we've turned over to chapter 4. You'll remember that I said that last week that chapter 4, verse 1, really connects more closely to the end of chapter 3. So I'm going to begin this reading at chapter 4, verse 2, and we will conclude at verse 9. Chapter 4, verse 2 through verse 9. I plead with Euodia, and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of the fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice. And the God of peace will be with you. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we are mindful of this day which marks for us your entry into Jerusalem. With the crowd, we want to declare your praises as we began in our worship service this morning. We want to exalt you as the one who comes to save. We want to say Hosanna to you, Lord Jesus. And we want to follow you. But we know what lies ahead in the week to come. We know of the toil and the struggle and the pain and the heartache and the concern that will weigh upon you as we walk into this week, journeying through this time. And we, Lord, as you know, have our own concerns and our own worries, things that concern and bother us. And so we are thankful for this scripture passage this morning, for it gives us instruction from you on how we can face these things. And so first of all, Lord Jesus, this morning we realize that you first walked through such horrible times of concern and anxiety, and you are able then to walk through similar times with us. So we ask for your guidance, for your presence this morning, as we pray these things in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. I'm told of a French soldier who in World War I carried on his person this little antidote to worry. Of course, this is the man who had a lot to worry about. He's in the trenches of World War I, but he always had this little note in his uniform. it spells out his logical way of dealing with worry. Of two things, it said, one is certain. Either you are at the front or you are behind the lines. If you are at the front of two things, one is certain. Either you are exposed to danger or you are in a safe place. If you are exposed to danger of two things, one is certain. Either you are wounded or you are not wounded. If you are wounded of two things, one is certain. Either you recover or you die. If you recover, there is no need to worry. If you die, you can't worry. So, why worry? A logical way of facing worry and anxiety. It may be, you know, that sometimes there is good reason for anxiety, especially in his case, but sometimes we all have to admit worry gets a little bit silly, a little bit out of hand. Apparently, the most Reverend R.C. Trench couldn't quite get a grip on his own worry. He was appointed as the Protestant Archbishop of Dublin a number of years ago now. And he, for whatever reason, you know, sometimes this happens, had developed certain phobias. And he was so worried about certain things that he had gotten to the point in his life that he just had this nagging worry that he was going to become paralyzed. I don't know, this was just his worry. He was worried that he'd become paralyzed someday. And so these humorous stories are told about Reverend Trench. One story is that he was at a party one evening, and he sat down on a couch next to a lady who listened to Reverend Trent as he was mumbling something to himself. And as she heard him mumbling, she could discern his words. He was saying something like, "Oh no, it has happened at last. I have lost all feeling in my leg." To which the lady responded, "Your grace, it may comfort you to learn that it is my leg you are pinching." We live in a world that is filled with anxiety. And part of the challenge is, just part of it, is determining whether our anxiety is just kind of healthy, normal concern, and when it is an unhealthy worry. Either way, the core of this text that we are looking at this morning seems to have an almost impossible command. Paul says quite simply, verse 6, "Do not worry about anything." At first glance, then, it appears that the text is saying very clearly that, biblically speaking, it is impermissible to worry. That it is somehow a sin when you worry. However, it may not be as simple as first glance. Back in Philippians chapter 2, verse 20, notice Paul commands Timothy. And in Philippians 2:20, he says, "I have no one like Timothy who will be genuinely anxious for your welfare." The same word that's translated, "Do not be anxious," here in Philippians 4:6, two chapters back, is used to commend Timothy for the very same thing. So, one time Paul seems to commend anxiety, and two chapters later he seems to condemn anxiety. Even Paul himself admits to his anxiety. For instance, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28. In 2 Corinthians 11:28, Paul says that he is daily under pressure because of his anxiety for the churches. Again, the same word. In fact, using equally strong terminology, Mark chapter 14, verse 33, says that Jesus, in this last week of his life, that Thursday night as he faced the most horrible of deaths, was greatly distressed and troubled. Certainly, Jesus never sinned. So to one degree or another, apparently, anxiety, or worry, or concern, whatever you want to call it, has legitimacy. Would Jesus have been a human, in fact, if he had never worried? Especially as he faced what was then known as the most horrible of all executions known to mankind? Would he have been human had he not been concerned? Apparently there is an anxiety that is befitting the believer. And apparently there is a kind of anxiety that is not befitting the believer. The question becomes, when are you anxious and out of God's will, and when are you anxious and it's okay? So even before we try to tackle this impossible challenge, it seems, of not worrying about anything, we need to kind of determine which kind of anxiety is okay and which is not. Well, let me back up a little bit. First things first. Psychologists describe anxiety as the unpleasant emotion that results from actual, imagined, or potential threat to one's own equilibrium. We often use the word worry. I looked up the word worry, and I discovered it comes from the old Anglo-Saxon word that literally means to strangle or to choke. Isn't that a good image for what worrying is? It tends to strangle. It tends to choke. Anxiety is nothing to scoff at. It is often accompanied with a pounding heart, with tension headaches, with sweating palms, with intense problems, with nausea. And at times, everyone knows, anxiety can result in actual physical illnesses. In extreme cases, as is this case with Reverend R.C. Trench, it can result in things like paralysis. It can result in constant pain, even though there doesn't seem to be any organic origin to it. It can result in all kinds of problems, including phobias and obsessive ritual behaviors. And we live in a world that is filled with anxiety. Our world is an information overload world. So on the one hand, you think it's great we have all of this information at our fingertips, especially with the internet. But on the other hand, we have all this information at our fingertips when you turn on the internet. So this morning, I discovered they fired yet another air traffic controller because he fell asleep at the job. Well, if that's not something to make you worry about when you're thinking about booking tickets on an airplane, well, what else is? And then, you know, you go to the PDN and somebody else has been killed in a car accident. Somebody else has been arrested for some long drug abuse and gun smuggling thing. And on it goes. If you don't worry about anything, it probably means you're not turning on the computer or you're not reading the newspaper. And in the midst of this, the Bible tells us, outrageously, don't be anxious about anything. In fact, this command, as it's put in verse 6, is even more outrageous when you back up and walk through the whole passage. Let's walk through this and add all of this up. We begin with, if you go back to verse 1, this command to stand firm in the Lord. What you're going to see as we walk through this is that this passage is filled with all kinds of really tall orders. Stand firm in the Lord. And then he goes on to address this squabble between Euodia and Syntyche, which I'll talk about here in a few moments. And then notice verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. In fact, Paul says this so often that even right here in his passion, he repeats himself again. Rejoice. Again, I say rejoice. So he's not just telling us to not be anxious. He's telling us to stand firm, and he's also telling us to rejoice. And then, that's not all. After the call to rejoice, after the call to stand firm, then we're called in verse 5 to gentleness. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Now, your translation, by the way, of verse 5 may be a little bit different than that, because there are different ways to translate the word gentleness. But the idea is that of courtesy and kindness to those who are outside the faith. But I think what's most important about this idea of gentleness is that Paul, in 2 Corinthians 10:1, shows that this is one of the characteristics of Jesus Christ. So in other words, you could look at this passage and say, okay, first, we're told to stand firm. Secondly, we're told to rejoice always. Thirdly, we're told to always behave like Christ. And in the midst of it, we are told to be anxious for nothing. That's a pretty tall order. How do you do all of that? How do you put on all of these characteristics as a follower of Christ? Well, the good news is, the passage goes on. Because really, in a nutshell, the answer to it comes in verse 6. Because the answer, Paul says, is in prayer. And specifically, what he's going to say in verses 6 and 7 is that the alternative to anxiety is prayer. He is going to say that the way you put away worry is by putting on prayer. Now, if it strikes you at first that this is a trite answer, it's too shallow, it's too simplistic, you have to hang on for a moment and let the Scripture speak for itself. For 2,000 years, people have found that Scripture really does address real life issues. So let's give this a fair sounding. Let me unravel verse 6 and point out, first of all, two characteristics that identify this prayer that overcomes worry. What is this prayer like that Paul says overcomes worry? First of all, this kind of prayer, you will see, is all-inclusive prayer. The kind of prayer that Paul describes in verse 6 is an all-inclusive prayer. Can you see how there is a contrast in verse 6? He says, do not worry about anything, but in everything, pray. Don't worry about anything, but in everything, pray. One man wrote, the way to be anxious about nothing is to be prayerful about everything. It's really a very good line. The way to be anxious about nothing is to be prayerful about everything. There's kind of this practical feel you get from this verse, is that if you wrote down everything you worry about, you could just take a list this afternoon, piece of paper, and just write down everything you worry about. And then you have two choices, kind of like this guy at the beginning of our sermon. You can either brood over all of those things and say, oh, see, I have all of these things to worry about, or the Word of God's suggestion, you can take all of these things and make them the subject matter of your prayers. There are some great words for prayer, by the way, in verse 6. You have the general word, prayer, that refers to conversing with God, communing with God, communicating with God. You'll see it goes on. You also have the word for petition, which refers to specific kinds of prayers lifted up in specific kinds of situation depending on what's going on. It's the kind of thing where you plead with God to fulfill a particular need that you have. It's asking for God's supply. And then you will notice, thirdly, there is the simple word requests. It's a part of what prayer is. It means to make requests before God, to ask of God certain things. So you have three words for prayer right there in verse 6. Although probably Paul is not intending us to decipher the exact detailed differences between them, instead there's an overlap. And in a sense, they're synonymous. What the word is trying to show us is that our lives can be transformed from worry into prayer. Our lives can find a release and a relief from anxiety through prayer. Turn your anxieties into supplications. For example, someone might pray, Lord, you know we have financial troubles. Please supply. That's the kind of thing Paul's talking about. The Word of God is calling us to take our concern lists and turn them into requests, for example. Father, my loved one is traveling overseas, maybe into a difficult place. Please protect her. The point is simple. Change every concern into a prayer. Because all-inclusive prayer is the antidote to worry. Secondly, the second characteristic of this kind of prayer is that this kind of prayer is a thankful prayer. There's an important ingredient here in verse 6, but it's also easy to overlook because it's kind of made reference to in one word. We are told we are to pray with thanksgiving. You see, it is the spirit of thanksgiving in prayer that is the beginning of the end of anxiety. It is the spirit of thanksgiving when we pray that is the beginning of the end of anxiety. Why? Well, you have to think about what thanksgiving does. Thanksgiving causes us to focus on God. Now, that's why the old quip, how can an atheist celebrate Thanksgiving? There's no one to thank. Who would an atheist thank at Thanksgiving? In the reverse kind of way, the Christian cannot be thankful without placing his or her gaze upon God. You cannot be thankful without seeing those things for which you are thankful and recognizing God's faithfulness. That's why we read from Isaiah chapter 12 this morning for our Old Testament reading. It reinforces the idea that when we focus on things for which we can be thankful, it kind of changes us into more trusting and more faith-filled people. In fact, this is also the key to how we can rejoice. Remember the verse before this? Calls us to rejoice. This is also the key to how we can rejoice. Notice, verse 4, we talked about this before, rejoice in the Lord. Paul repeats this often. He repeats it from chapter 1, verse 26, where he says, have your joy in Christ. Scripture never calls you to rejoice in losing your job. It never calls you to rejoice in having your car stolen or to rejoice because you lost a loved one. The rejoicing is always in the Lord, just as it says here. Because when you rejoice in the Lord, you focus on the Lord, just as when you are thankful, you focus on the Lord. And what happens is that anxiety then begins to fade into the distance. Karl Barth, the great theologian, actually said this very plainly. To begin by praising God for the fact that in this situation, as it is, He is so mightily God. Such a beginning is the end of anxiety. Thanksgiving, he writes, means giving God the glory in everything, making room for Him, casting our care on Him, letting it be His care. So you see, when worries come and anxiety builds up, there's a tendency that it wants to drive you away from God and drive you away from prayer, when in reality our concerns and our anxieties are supposed to and should drive us to God. For that is exactly what you need to deal with the anxieties. Verse 7 then seals the case. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So this kind of prayer is all-inclusive and it is thankful. And then the passage ends with this promise. Verse 7. This inner strife, this unpleasant emotion, this concern, this worry that wants to strangle and choke will cease when we pray. I want you to observe something very important in this passage. The peace, here in verse 7, that God's word says will descend on us, does not descend when the prayer is answered. It does not say that. It does not say that after the prayer is finally answered, then peace will descend. The peace is not contingent upon the prayer's answer. The peace comes simply through praying. The peace comes from the process of being engaged in prayer. No matter what the answer is, no matter when the answer comes, the praying itself brings the peace. The kind of peace, Paul says here, first, that transcends all understanding. Important line. This is a kind of peace that transcends all understanding. Now, actually, researchers recently and repeatedly have shown that prayer and meditation alleviate anxiety. It doesn't matter what religion you are. It doesn't matter to whom you are praying. And that's why researchers show that religious people are healthier and happier than non-religious people. But there's something here that's deeper than that. Because this is God's kind of promise. This is God's peace. It's the kind of peace that surpasses common explanation. Researchers can answer it with their common explanations, but this goes beyond that. This is the kind of peace that is only known in Christ Jesus, who found peace even as he faced the cross. Secondly, this is a peace that will guard our hearts and our minds. We've seen before how Paul loves athletic terminology and metaphors. He also loves military metaphors. This is the picture of a guard who is standing watch over a city to protect it from attack. What he is saying is that God's peace is like a garrison of soldiers that will keep guard over your thoughts and over your feelings so that you will find freedom from worry and fear. Can you see here what he is saying is that prayer changes your mindset. Prayer changes your mindset. In fact, if you back up, this whole passage really is about, once again, the mindset, which I have said before, is so key to the Christian's life. This is where I'm going to mention something about Euodia and Syntyche back in verse 2. They're having some kind of squabble. There's something going on between these two. We're not privy as to what it is. Paul's concerned about it. He is apparently concerned it's going to rupture or create a rupture within the church. And so in verse 2 he says, I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. That phrase, agree with each other, is the Greek word for mindset. What he is trying to say is that their squabble, their contention, will be resolved through the proper mindset. A godly mindset resolves conflicts. We've already seen that a godly mindset resolves worry. And a godly mindset is then spelled out for us after this particular couple of verses in verse 8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, watch what he says, think about such things. It's the mindset thing again. Prayer is certainly the key to establishing this mindset. So I know what you want to know. Okay, well, when is it okay to worry and when is it not okay to worry? That's kind of the question I opened up with. When is anxiety commendable and when is anxiety to be condemned? Well, you're not going to like my answer. Apparently, some is okay and some is not. The way you know the difference is through prayer. The answer is, how do you know if worry is good or bad? You don't know until you pray. Prayer is the thing that sifts bad anxiety out and maintains healthy anxiety. Through this everything prayer, destructive anxiety is assuaged, and constructive anxiety that actually produces something positive remains. In other words, in everything, pray with thanksgiving. And God is going to sift out the bad anxiety. The way to be anxious about nothing is to be prayerful about everything. I want to encourage you even today, before you flick off the light tonight, in a spirit of thanksgiving, draw up your worry list. Now, how often have you ever drawn up a worry list? I want to encourage you to do that today. Take out a blank piece of paper. Some of you might need to take out a whole tablet. And write out your worry list. These are the things that I worry about. These are the things that concern me. And then just let God know, piece by piece, what it is that's troubling you. And I think you will discover Peter's words from 1 Peter 5:7. Cast all of your anxiety upon him because he cares for you, and the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Peter Marshall, who used to be the chaplain of the U.S. Senate, one time began a Senate gathering with this prayer. Father, help us to do our very best this day and be content with today's troubles, so that we shall not borrow the troubles of tomorrow, Save us from the sin of worrying, lest stomach ulcers be the badge of our lack of faith. Amen. Let's pray. Father, how truthful that prayer is. Worry and illness, worry and anxiety can result in illnesses, and we know that. Many have experienced that. And we realize that we take so many things on ourselves. Despite the fact that our Lord tells us not to worry about tomorrow because tomorrow has enough worries of its own, we take on all kinds of things as if we're in charge. As if we in our worrying can deal with them and answer them ourselves. We confess that to you this morning. We confess to you that we are worrying people. And we also acknowledge to you that this means that in so many ways we lack faith. So we pray that even though we believe, that you would help us in our unbelief. We want to lift before you, Lord, this morning, those in our number, or those we know who are not here, who are particularly stricken and weighed down by anxiety, those things that strangle and choke. We would ask that you would give them the grace to be able to identify those various aspects of life that they are worried and concerned about. And that even today, you would allow us the grace to be able to just spell all of those things out, acknowledge all of those things out, and regularly and habitually, not just today, but every time those concerns rear their ugly heads, that we would lift them before you in prayer. Thank you for the gift of prayer. That whether or not the answer comes when and how we want it, the prayer process itself is visited by your Holy Spirit, who gives us this peace that we deserve. And help us to be mindful of the fact that there may not be a one-time solution for these things, but that we must continually lift these things before you in prayer to find you in the process meeting us there, to give us the gift of your Holy Spirit's calm. In all of these things, we desire that you are praised and glorified. Amen.